Welcome to the Loma Linda University Church Sermon Podcast. We hope you will be blessed by the message.
Good morning. We made it. Fourth service. Y'all look lovely today. I would like you to imagine with me for a moment that you are a therapist. A couple has come to see you, married just a few years. We'll call them Todd and Jess. They already have two kids under two. Both Todd and Jess are professionals. However, at this point in time, Jess has decided to stay home and take care of the two children. And Todd and Jess are having a repetitive argument, a conflict, about a very deep and philosophical reality: taking out the trash. There's plenty of he said, she said, and they've come, sat down in your office. What are you going to tell them? Is conflict the deepest form of intimacy? Why, in real-life relationships, does conflict seem to be the least understood and the least addressed? Especially when every great story or movie requires conflict, conflict that we're drawn into and entertained by. I bet even the best of you have found yourself tempted to watch just one more episode. Next thing you know, you've binge-watched a whole season late into the night, all thanks to modern-day streaming services. If we are drawn to conflict in movies and stories, sadly, in daily life, we often avoid it. And therefore, it causes much of what we dread and would claim to be fighting against: disconnection, stagnation, separation. What might it look like if you're avoiding conflict? Well, some examples: passivity, or pretending to be neutral or objective; people-pleasing, including withholding opinions and keeping secrets or telling half-truths; only looking at the bright side, or only looking at similarities; or looking for quick fixes, permanent solutions, or a cure-all. Life is so nuanced. Many conflicts will not be permanently solvable. I believe that emotional and spiritual maturity comes when we have friends and family with very different perspectives, such as their choice of political party, or differences in how someone chooses to parent, or very different lifestyle choices. Yet it is very possible to have deep relationships with them, perhaps some of the deepest. Now, conflict isn't just about you versus me or us against them. It could be inner conflict. This happens when we are disconnected from ourselves. Interpersonal conflict, when we're disconnected from ourselves and others. Or group conflict, when we are disconnected from others and from a shared vision. Now, as we consider how to help Todd and Jess, they need tools. So let's take a look at how biblical wisdom shows up in research and what it has to say about helping them handle their situation and their conflict. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, growing every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church." In research terms, this speaking in love could be called a soft startup. Researcher Dr. John Gottman says, "A soft startup versus a harsh startup makes a difference. An example of a soft startup might be, 'Hey, I needed this report. We agreed on a deadline for yesterday. Please let me know the status or when you can get it to me as soon as you can.'" Let's look at an example of a harsh startup. "Where are the reports you said you'd finish? Could you for once get something done on time?" Dr. Gottman has scientifically researched relationships for nearly 50 years now, and he can predict divorce by listening to just the first three minutes of a conflict discussion. How a conflict discussion starts will likely depict how it will end. And the Bible supports this research. Using a soft startup will help you love and be more like Christ, which we're called to do as Christians. Using a soft startup, according to Proverbs 15, verse 1, says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So this will help you to prevent conflict discussions from escalating. Additional characteristics of a soft startup might be that you're allowed to complain, but not blame. Make statements that start with I rather than you. Describe what is happening, but don't evaluate, judge, or be critical. Be polite and appreciative. Don't store things up. Don't push things under the rug. When you keep pushing things under the rug, eventually you're going to trip on the mess you've made. And this last point brings us to our next consideration for the conflict with Todd and Jess. Because what if you're needing to discuss something, but you've let your anger boil, or you've let things store up? So let's look at Ephesians 4, 26, 31, and 32. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. So what should we learn from each of these three verses? Well, don't let anger build up. Don't let the power of negative emotions control you. And be ruled by positive and constructive emotions toward the other person. Let us first acknowledge that there is nothing wrong with the emotion of anger. It is not a sin to be angry, as many have often been given that message and carry it into adulthood or into child rearing. Rather, the problem is if you let anger control you. The biggest mistake anyone can make is when you've either ignored your negative emotions or you've acted upon them. Emotions represent nothing more than information. Being angry indicates that the thing or the topic is important to you. Additionally, if you sense the anger or intensity in the other person, note that whatever the topic is, it is important to that person. And so if you can stay in a mindset of curiosity about whatever is important to that person, you'll help the situation to stay in a more constructive space. You will learn something of the other person, and therefore you'll feel more connected. The emotion, and maybe even the anger that Todd and Jess have in their conflict, is telling them something. Now, what about managing our feelings and not letting them control us, as suggested in verse 32? Well, a study out of UCLA by Dr. Matthew D. Lieberman found that subjects who put feelings into words make sadness, anger, and pain less intense. When we experience fear and anger, the part of the brain called the amygdala shows increased activity. However, by naming these feelings and emotions, activity moves from the amygdala to the prefrontal cortex. This is the part of the brain that inhibits irrational behavior and helps us to make better decisions. For example, the amygdala, the fight or flight, would say, "Oh my gosh, it's a lion." But the prefrontal cortex will come in and say, "Oh no, it's just a mouse." Therefore, naming our emotions will open the door to making our emotions less intense, allowing emotions to be calmed so that we can contribute or combine thinking and feeling more effectively. So what did we just learn? Anger is not a sin. Anger should not control you. Emotions represent information, and to name the emotions to slow the fight or flight. Now, the second part of the verse of Ephesians 4:26 says, "Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry." However, Pastor Randy does say that if you move to Alaska, you can be angry all summer. But what more can modern research and approaches say about this verse? Well, Dr. Gottman says that we should maintain a positive perspective. That sounds simple, but what does that really mean? Gottman refers to the positive perspective as positive sentiment override, because relationships that succeed in it's the positive that overrides the negative. It is a profound force that maintains trust and gives each person the benefit of the doubt when conflict inevitably occurs. They perceive each other's acts as positive and don't take the other's negative emotions personally. In the case of a couple, most unhappy couples are in negative sentiment override, which is a way of saying that they have a tendency to perceive harmless or neutral comments as negative. Negative sentiment override is built on the belief that the other person is not just thoughtless on occasion, but thoughtless in general. Therefore, all thoughts of the person have a persistent negative spin on them. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry seems to be saying to not let negative thoughts take root, and don't let issues build up over time, and to resolve them with intention, keeping your emotional issues current, not pushing them under the rug. Sometimes we allow our anger to fester and grow into something worse. Even then, we are not beyond repair. The Apostle Paul implores his readers to remove all bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, slander, and malice. The way to do this is to replace sinful responses with better ones. Instead of experiencing bitterness toward others, extend compassion. Rather than being filled with wrath and anger, choose to be filled with kindness. Instead of shouting at one another, forgive one another, just as the gospel reminds us how much God has forgiven us through Jesus Christ. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Let's refer back to Dr. Gottman's research for a moment, because he can predict divorce within the first 3 minutes of a conflict discussion, but he can predict it with 94% accuracy. That's almost fortune-telling. Most of his research pertains to couple relationships. However, I believe many of his concepts, especially the ones I'm talking about today, can apply to non-romantic relationships. And so Dr. Gottman says, don't engage in what he calls self-righteous indignation, which includes obsessing over wrongs we believe the other person has committed. This can happen silently as we ruminate internally in our thoughts, or vocally when we vent to a sympathetic person. We must consider what comes out of our mouths and to essentially determine, is this helping or hurting the situation? Even King Solomon in Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control." Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it also implies that we should speak at an appropriate time and place as fits the occasion. Essentially, know when it is time to take a time out. Instead of continuing to argue and debate the situation, hit the pause button and cool down. In other words, get away from each other for a brief amount of time in order to de-escalate your stirred-up emotions that are hindering you from thinking more clearly. However, take caution, because if you get yourself into self-righteous indignation, you begin to see the other person as the problem. If you're prone to do that, then taking a time out will just be another hurt widening the gap between you and the other person. If you're strong enough to take a time out, what you do with that time will determine whether it's beneficial or detrimental. If you brew in negative thoughts, it won't be beneficial. If you come back before 20 minutes or you prolong it more than a day, it won't be beneficial. You see, we need at least 20 minutes to cool down physiologically, and anything more than a day will be perceived as negative sentiment. Do you see how that can widen the gap and cause more hurt? Either person can seek to initiate coming back to the conversation. However, I do put a little more responsibility on the person that initiated it, as that is the person who needed to calm down. If you're in a couple relationship, it would be helpful to set some ground rules in a separate conversation, to name it, to be able to call it, and how long the timeout would be. Also, don't be that partner or friend who says, "Hey, we need to talk," and then don't say what you need to talk about or when. In fact, people, especially males, they do really good if you set an appointment for a specific topic. People are much more likely to show up and contribute to the conversation. An example might be, can we talk tomorrow after work about our shared responsibilities? Or, I've noticed we've had some unresolved conversations about XYZ. When is a good time to talk about it? Could it be that in conflict, what is feared and resisted is what we yet do not know or comprehend? Now, Todd and Jess are not comprehending each other. They've not been able to hear each other. So implementing these tools will help them, especially the ones that we've discussed today. Now, the Bible is full of wisdom, but it's also full of conflict, starting from the beginning with Adam and Eve. I'm going to start in the beginning, but a little further along, with a portion of Jacob's life, because I want you to understand how conflict is a deep form of intimacy, not only for earthly relationships, but also for your spiritual relationship. Now, Jacob was born the twin brother of his brother with his brother Esau, but Jacob was holding onto the heel of Esau's foot as he was being born. Therefore, Jacob means to follow or to be behind. Now, the book of Genesis portrays Jacob as a brazen trickster who deceives members of his own family. He was always trying to help himself instead of trusting God. Now, in Genesis 27, Jacob went into his father's room, and when he was asked his name, he said it was Esau instead of Jacob, in order that he would receive the blessing of the firstborn belonging to Esau. So now Jacob has a blessing, but he got it through deception. So Jacob has to flee. He has to flee the promised land. And he went to a place where the sun had set, and that's where he spent the night. This is also where he had a dream of a ladder and angels going up and down the ladder. So now he has left the promised land, and he is in exile. And he is actually with his uncle Laban, who eventually will become his father-in-law. And so after some time in exile, the Lord told Jacob to actually return to the land of Canaan. Because of some maltreatment of Jacob toward the end of before he was to leave, and jealousy of Jacob's blessings by Laban and his family, he essentially had to flee. Okay, so he's fleeing from Laban, and Esau, on the other side, hears that he's coming. And so Esau prepares an army of 400 men. And you might imagine it wasn't for a warm welcome. Now, in chapter 32, Jacob prays to the Lord for deliverance. And he also sends his wives and gifts ahead of him to help soften the situation. And then it comes to the last night. They've all gone, and Jacob is alone, and he collapses by the river. Now, honestly, Jacob is wedged between conflict, right? He just left Laban, where there was conflict ensuing, and he's about to go essentially confront Esau. So he's wedged between conflict. But he's tired, and so he lays down to sleep, but he wrestles with the angel of the Lord all night. Daybreak comes, and the angel of the Lord says, "Let me go." But Jacob says, "I won't unless you bless me." The angel of the Lord then says to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Why would the Lord ask that? I mean, the Lord should already know. But where else did we hear Jacob asked his name? And what did he receive? In chapter 27, he was asked his name, and he received a blessing. Well, through deception. So now, in chapter 32, he is asking for a blessing again, showing us that he realizes something is missing. He has a blessing that he got through deception, and so now, this time, Jacob is asked his name, and he doesn't lie, he confesses. So now, he receives the blessing, and as soon as he does, his name is changed. He receives a new identity. He is now Israel, the one who struggles with God. Now he was truly blessed, as the sun was just coming up. He is officially in a new day, no longer in darkness, where the sun had set the day he stole his brother's blessing. Now that he has dealt with the conflict, he is changed. We are changed by conflict, just as Jacob was. Now for Jacob, there is no longer a barrier between he and God. Arguably, he is closer to God without the barrier of having a stolen blessing. Have you ever had a conflict with God or questions? Here are some common questions people might have, general questions. Does God exist? And if so, what is he like? Who am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose in life? What happens after I die? If God is good, why is there suffering? Can we suggest for a moment that when we have conflict with someone, we have questions, we're seeking clarity, truth, and when we reasonably and diligently seek the resolution and listen with kindness, we've deepened our relationship, knowledge, and connection with the person. The same is true with God. When we seek to resolve our conflicts and these questions within us, it is through communication, it is through reading, through prayer, through Bible study. When we hide from conflict, it becomes bigger and becomes an obstacle. However, in actuality, it's not an obstacle. It is a doorway for growth, vital for personal and relational growth. Conflict can do things nothing else can. It can reveal to us what we need, what we value, where we can grow, and what we need to let go of. When we hide from conflict, we have fear, and thereby we resist what we do not yet know or comprehend. Sadly, our avoidance of it, however, can invite the very thing we were fighting against: disconnection, stagnation, and separation. In short, transforming conflict into connection requires we take responsibility for learning new ways of thinking and behaving. This includes understanding that if our goal is simply to resolve conflict, we are likely to force merely temporary fixes that may not serve all of our best interest in the long term. Now, coming back to Todd and Jess in your office, was it really about the garbage? What were they really needing? After digging in and learning some skills about managing conflict, they were able to identify the true sentiment about the garbage. Jess was able to explain that while she was home all day with two kids under two, that his attending to the garbage was meaningful for her. It helped her to feel like they were on the same page, on the same team, that he was there with her in support of taking care of two under two, all while he was at work. She was able to then open the garbage with yet another diaper with enough space in the vesicle, all while feeling connected to him. He was able to identify that he indeed desired his wife to feel close and connected to him while he was at work. Therefore, the topic of taking out the garbage was much deeper than perhaps, you know, doing another task. Instead, it represented a desire for closeness and connection. I implore you to not only face and seek out the answers or the questions and answers you have for God in order to be closer to him with the help of the Holy Spirit, but that you'll consider how to address relational conflicts in new ways and come away more deeply connected to others. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to share your thoughts, your words. Heavenly Father, you know the hearts and minds and the depth of the things that anyone here or who has heard me needs. And so I pray that each person will continue to invite your Holy Spirit to help them consider new ways to not only be closer and connected with you, but also closer and connected to the people in their lives. We love you and thank you that we can pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Find more podcasts, videos, church events, and how you can support the Loma Linda University Church at lluc.org.